Have you ever thought about God's will? Have you ever wondered, how do I know God's will? Have you thought about, Lord, in the matter that's before me right now, I really want to know what your will is. I don't know if you heard about the man who decided that he would use the open window method for determining God's will for his life. He didn't know what to do, and so he put his Bible by an open window, and the wind blew, and the pages of his Bible opened, and he put his finger on a verse, and here's what he read. Judas went and hanged himself. Well, he didn't think that was so great, and so he said, well, I'll try it again. And again, he puts his Bible by the window, the wind blows, and it opens to a page, and he puts his finger down, and he reads, go and do thou likewise. Well, he still wasn't sure that this was going to work out so well, but he said, well, I'll try it again. And he puts his Bible down by the window. The wind blows and the page flips over and he puts his finger down and he reads these words, whatsoever thou dost, do quickly. Now, the question I asked you to think about today is, are you in God's will? We're in a series on the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. And today, as we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, God is going to tell us about His will. So take your Bible, turn in your New Testament to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 17. We will consider through verse 21 today and remember the question, Lord, am I in your will? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, follow along as I read aloud. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So again, the question is, are you in God's will? And your question for the Lord is, Lord, would you show me if I'm in your will? We'll pray and ask God to speak to us and do just that for us, all right? So Lord, this really is our prayer. Would you show us if we're in your will? Now, for each of us, that may mean something different at this point in our lives. But we ask you to make yourself known to us. God, the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to individuals. Our hearts really are asking for you to show us your will. And we will, if you'll show it to us, Lord, then we have to decide what we're going to do. But really, in faith, I'm asking that you would help us to decide whatever you show us to be your will, that we would already commit that we would do it. And so, Lord God, we pray for the enabling of the Holy Spirit for me as a preacher to handle the word accurately and apply it in a way that that we can live. For us as hearers to be honest with your word and with ourselves and the Holy Spirit as he speaks, so that this truth becomes more than just informational but transformational in our lives. And so we need a work of your Spirit to help us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you read this passage, you'll notice that it begins in verse 17 with an encouragement about God's will. So what is the encouragement God gives us here in this passage about his will? Look in your Bible, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, here's the encouragement. God has a will for you and wants you to know it. God has a will for you and he wants you to know it. Have you ever wondered about God's will and asked the Lord, okay, Lord, what is your will? Lord, what is it that is your will for me? You see, when God's will is revealed in Scripture, then you can know it's God's will. There are a lot of things in life about God's will that you don't exactly know. And just walk in faith, God reveals it to you. But when God reveals His will in the Scriptures, then you know that this is clearly God's will. I'll give you an example. Did you know that God makes it clear that it is His will for you that you are saved? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We are told these words where Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for you, if you have not yet come to Christ and turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, it is God's will for you that you come to Christ and are saved. There is not a person in the world that I cannot look at in the eye and say, God loves you and Jesus died for you and He wants to save you. Whatever it is about God's will in your life, my friend, it all begins here. Am I saved? This is the will of God. That's why Jesus came and He died and He rose again from the dead in power and glory so that He can reach out to you. And when you receive Him, you can be saved. This is God's will. Hey, are you in God's will? Have you been saved? Did you know it's also God's will that once you're saved, you're sacrificially surrendered? We happen today to have as our core value scripture Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a wonderful passage. I'll try to quote it for you. In fact, I'll tell you what. Would you say it with me? If you know it, you just go ahead. And if you don't know it, you can try. Because, you know, sometimes what happens is when I try to quote scripture, I have found that sometimes the ones I know the best are the ones I mess up the most. Have you ever tried that? So let's say it together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Boy, you said it just like you were reading it. That was impressive. A sacrifice given to the Lord who gave His all for me, surrendered to Him. All of this is part of God's will. There are a lot of things about your life, God's will in your life you may not know at the time, but I can tell you that God's made it clear it is His will for you to be sacrificially surrendered. It's God's will that you're sanctified. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul is discussing a very significant issue in everybody's life, and that is human sexuality. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, God says this, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, sexual sins. And God makes it very clear that it is God's will that you are sanctified, that is set apart for His purposes in body and in mind, pure and holy in this area of your life. It's God's will for you in your life. Beside that, there's something else that God has made clear that is His will, and that is, it is God's will that you and I experience suffering. I've turned in my Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. When God says this, even of His people that are saved, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. There are times when it is God's will for you and for me to go through times of suffering. You see, there's always a cost to doing God's will. Now, do you want to know God's will? Do you really want to know God's will? And you said today, Lord, am I in your will? And if you really want to know the answer to that, let's start here. Let's start with what you do know God has said His will is for you. See, if you're not saved, God's already told you His will. His will is for you to come to Christ to be saved. If you're living a life that is not sacrificially given over to the Lord, then it's already God's will for you to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Whatever the area of your life, let's do what you know to be God's will. And then when you do what you know to be God's will, God will show you what you do not yet know to be His will. Well, yesterday was Saturday morning, wasn't it? I had a good work day. Thanks for all who are here working and helping. And let's say that it's Saturday and this little old boy says, man, there's some things I'd really, really like to do today. I have some things I'd like to do. I don't have to go to school today. And Dad, can I? Well, son, listen now. We'll see about that, but how about if I have three chores I want you to get done? Do these three, and then we'll see about it. Time goes on, and after a while, here comes this little guy. Hey, Dad! Well, son, how about your chore list? He hangs his head. Did you get your chores done, son? No, sir. Well, son, if you do what I tell you to do, then we'll see about the other. Now, friends, if God says, I want to show you my will, but you aren't willing to do what you know He's already shown you is His will, would it be reasonable to expect Him to show you what you do not know? So what a wonderful encouragement. God has a will, and He wants you to know it. And I hope that today you'll say, Lord, am I in your will? Start with, Lord, the truth that you've shown me from the scripture, how you've already worked in my life. You've already shown me. Now, Lord, would you help me to do what I already know? And then God will be faithful to show you what you do not yet know. So in Ephesians chapter 5, God starts this passage with this really wonderful encouragement. And then God tells us something else. After giving us this encouragement about God's will, God gives us an explanation of God's will. See, here's what we do know. It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be sacrificially surrendered. It's God's will for you to be sanctified, sexually pure in body and mind. It's God's will for you to suffer. And in Ephesians chapter 5, God reveals to us something further that is in His will. And it's really the emphasis of this passage. In fact, understanding this dimension of God's will is the key to understanding the entire section of Scripture that takes you through chapter 6, verse 9, and relationships that are God-honoring. But it all begins right here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Here it is. Follow along as I read. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here it is. It is God's will that you are Spirit filled with all the other things that God already tells us is His will for your life. Here is another aspect of God's will for your life. It is God's will for you to be Spirit filled. And in this passage, Paul takes a pitiful picture and makes a very practical point. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Wine in the Bible, the times of the Bible was, in the ancient world, was mostly not like we think of it as in our day. It was mostly, it could be freshly squeezed juice. It could be even a product that was boiled down into a paste. It would be a jam, or that could also be diluted with water to make a, I don't know what you call it. I hate to say Kool-Aid, but something like that. But there, even so, it was mixed highly with water to be very diluted, as we would think of it by any standard of our of drinking of grape juice or of distillation processes today. But there was some alcoholic wine, and certainly it was not like it would be in our day. But for an individual who would just give him or herself over to drinking alcoholic, intoxicating wine and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking until that person no longer has control of themselves, but this person now is controlled by the alcohol. It's a tragedy. It's not funny. And I hope that you don't know what this is like, but many of us in our congregation do. We know what it's like to have people that are in our family, people that are close to us, who know the tragedy that happens when individuals give themselves over to alcohol. And it's pitiful to watch a person and lose all that they lose and lose all the control that they had because of drink. And God takes this pitiful picture and he makes a very powerful point. And he says, you see that drunk and how pitiful they are that they just drink and they give themselves over and now they've completely lost control of their faculties and look what they've become. I want you to know that what you need to do is have the very same reckless abandon to letting the Holy Spirit of God control your life. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled, controlled, yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in this book, the Apostle Paul's already talked to the people of Ephesus about the Holy Spirit. He began in Ephesians chapter 1, and he tells them about all the riches that they have in Christ and reminds them of how rich they really are. And he reminds them that one of the riches they had, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, is they are sealed with the Spirit. So when you come to Christ, the moment you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes in you, he dwells in you, he baptizes you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And as the seal, remember what that tells us. It tells us that, hey, listen, you're mine, and I'll be back for you later. And then he prays for them, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So they understood the sealing of the Spirit and they understood the strengthening of the Holy Spirit to give power that I don't have and enablement that I don't have, but he has to help me. But then we're told about the filling of the Holy Spirit. When he controls your life, and as he does so, there's a very specific grammatical construction that communicates so much and helps us to understand in a wonderful way what it means to be controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit, and it eliminates a lot of confusion about the subject. Literally, it is this: be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, you'll notice there is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever God makes a command, it tells you this is an action word, and it tells you this is an action for which you are responsible and that you have a choice to make. Will I respond to God and act in obedience to his command? Well, I just got carried away, and the Spirit filled me, and wait a minute. As though I'd had no control, it just sort of happened. I was overwhelmed in the Spirit. No, is that the Holy Spirit's control? No. Because God says, this is a command that I give you to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a feeling. Well, I had this feeling that the Holy Spirit just really... Now, the Holy Spirit may bring you a feeling, but that isn't controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a choice that I make in response to God's command to let the Holy Spirit control my life. Beside that, there's something else that God reminds us about, and that is that this is a conscious choice, or rather a conscious yielding to his enabling power. The wonderful evangelist that God so greatly used in the 19th century, Dwight L. Moody, one time was speaking, and he had a glass that was half empty. And he asked his audience, How can I get the air out of this glass? And somebody said, well, you can put a vacuum on it and suck the air out of it. But he said, but if I do that, then the glass will break under the pressure. And other people in the audience had various ideas of how they could get the air out of the glass. And then finally, as the story goes, Moody smiled and he takes a pitcher of water and he takes the pitcher of water and he pours into the half-empty glass. And as the water comes up to the very top, he said, now it is filled. And this is how the filling of the Holy Spirit works. I'm yielding by faith that he will control me. I'm in the middle of a temptation. Oh, there's a powerful temptation I'm facing. And in the middle of this powerful temptation, I say, God, the Spirit, I need your help. I can't do this. I want to yield so badly. God, the Spirit, would you help me? And by faith, I yield. God, I know that you've promised that you'll help and control and fill me. And in yielding to it, God faithfully helps. It's not just it's not a feeling. It is a fact of faith that we take God at his word and we yield ourselves and say, God, I'm like that half-empty cup or glass. I need you to control and help me. And by faith, we say, Lord, would you do what I cannot do for myself? And in yielding to him, he's enough. But then there's something else. This is something that is constant. Filling of the Holy Spirit isn't something that happened to me one time. And once I get filled, I'm all good for the rest of my lifetime. No, the way the Bible describes it, being filled means this. It means that there are times throughout the day and in your life, it always means that constantly I'm yielding to the enabling of the Holy Spirit. I'm very aware that I can't do this on my own. And in being aware of it, it's a constant yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I need your help today. Lord, I've got some real challenges ahead. Would you help me? Lord, man, I'm having a hard time. It's fall. Isn't fall fantastic in Chattanooga? I love fall in Chattanooga. And here's this kid, and it's fall, school got started, it was fun when it started, but at some point it stops being fun. You know what I'm talking about? And school becomes work. And I've got a test coming, but I don't want to study. I'd rather do something else. Lord, would your Spirit help me? This is my obligation in life. If nothing else, my parents said I need to do it. God the Spirit, would you help me to concentrate on my studies? Because I sure can't. Would you help me? Now, some kids might pray this prayer. The young person might pray, Lord, would you help me to remember that which I have not studied? Asking for a supernatural infusion. Now, you've prayed that prayer, haven't you? Come on now, some of you, and especially some of you look more guilty than others. But Lord, see, for me, Lord, that means, here's that young person, they really need to study. They need to be faithful to the stewardship that God's given them of that. Help me to do what I cannot do. If it were up to me, I'd do a million other things, but God, help me. God, there's a struggle that I have in my own heart. There's a desire that I want. And it's becoming an idol. And I want that desire more than I want to please you. And so, God, would you help me? And I yield to the Holy Spirit to help me, even with this desire. And as the day goes on, and different times in your life, things that there are circumstances that raise that desire again and say, oh, Lord, no, no. You are enough. Would you ask, help me? I ask you to help me. I yield to the Holy Spirit and ask him to help me and claim the promise and the victory that you have over putting that desire on the altar as a loving sacrifice to you and trusting and waiting for you. There are a million other ways and decisions in this week. As you go through this coming week, there are so many things that you're going to be aware of now that you're going to say, oh God, I need your help. Consciously obeying God and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. And when this happens in your life, then friend, what you are learning and experiencing is the reality of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God gives you the enabling power when you need it. Do you need it? Is God opening your understanding about some areas in your life that He wants you to learn and what it is to experience the filling of the Spirit and how this is going to become reality in your life as you go from this place and forward? So in Ephesians chapter 5, God begins by telling us about an encouragement about God's will, that God has a will for you and you can know it, an explanation of God's will. It is God's will that you are Spirit-filled. And then God in this passage gives us an exhibition of God's will in verses 17 to 21, or rather 19 to 21. Because you say, well, are there any signs that I am living a Spirit-filled life and I'm living in God's will? Remember, you can't do this by feeling. This is a matter of faith, not of feeling. But you say, is there a way I can know? Are there any indications that will help me to know whether this is the reality of my life? And in this portion of Scripture, God does give us three signs that are evident in the lives of Spirit-filled people. It's how you know and can identify truly Spirit-filled people. The first of these you'll find in verse 19 is authentic worship. So we read these words as God tells us about this: speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, authentic worship is a service to one another. We are speaking to ourselves. Worship is about not just exalting the Lord, but worship is ministering to other people, and we're sharing the truths, and we're affirming truths, and we're learning truths, and our singing encourages others. Oh, you haven't heard me sing. Well, it's a blessing, even when I know people can't sing, that they have such a heart for God, they just express it. And you may not be able to sing, and the people around you may even look a little carefully this way, but not God-honoring people, because God-honoring people, they'll love it. Because they understand this is someone whose heart is enabled and filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are ministering to me by singing and expressing and affirming the truths that we sing. The ministry of singing to one another in corporate worship. And then we're reminded that authentic worship is substantive in what we sing: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So if they're psalms, remember the psalms are the hymn book of the Old Testament. It reminds us that these are scripture songs deep in scriptural truth. There are hymns, songs of praise, teaching truth and doctrine. There are spiritual songs that express the spiritual truth and our spiritual experience. And these songs together all minister to what we sing, so that we are being ministered in a depth through what we sing, ministered to in a depth that feeds our soul and lifts our spirit and our mind. Authentic worship is substantive when we sing. And then you'll notice something else about authentic worship. It is personally sincere. Singing, verse verse 19, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, this is something that is real and personal. This isn't just something that I come to church and I just do and I go through the motions. We have a song and without engaging in it. No, this is that your heart is engaged and you're thinking and you're letting the truth of what we sing lift you and challenge you and change you and make you think about where you are and focus on who our God is. One time Jesus had a discussion with a lady about worship. And the lady was of a different ethnicity than Jesus. Jesus, of course, was Jewish. This lady was a Samaritan, a mixed ethnicity. And Jesus has this discussion with her. And as they are talking, the subject of worship comes up. And boy, she was tuned into that. And here's what Jesus said about worship. John chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you realize that God is a God who is reaching out to people like you and like me and people in our city and people all around the world because he wants people to know and worship him in truth? And this is a matter of the heart dealing with your spirit, your heart. This is authentic worship. And then let's never forget the center of authentic worship, because we, in Ephesians chapter 5, where you have your Bible open, we are told that we make melody in our heart to the Lord. The Lord is the center of our worship. Now be careful, because it's easy to make us the center of our worship. Our feeling, our emotion. I'm for feeling, I'm for emotion. I mean, I'll tell you what, when we sang today, I mean, it makes someone like us at Stanley Heights want to shout, maybe raise the roof, I don't know. That one day he came, he's coming again. I just thought, man, I wanted to shout. Almost. Because the Lord is the center. He's the center of all things. And I'm so grateful that our people here really strive to put the Lord at the center of what we do. So what's one of the signs that I'm spirit-filled? Well, let me ask you, what about your authentic worship? Here we are together today. Have you been authentic and real? In engaging, surrendering to our God, even as he speaks to you today. There's authentic worship in verse 19. And then in verse 20, there's another sign of someone who's spirit-filled. Look in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At all times, in all things that God allows in our life, spirit-filled people look for appropriate opportunities to choose gratitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and listen to what he tells them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read it for you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, wait a minute. When you're filled with the Spirit, what results is that you have a life of gratitude, authentic gratitude. And here we're told that God's will in your life, in everything, whatever God allows, what he doesn't allow, even the disappointments, the joys, we all have them. But whatever it is, God's will is always that we choose gratitude. Because from it, God He's doing things we don't understand, but because he is God, because he says it so, and because he gives the power, we choose gratitude. I wonder what your gratitude quotient is like. The story is told about Harry Ironside, a great, really a wonderful preacher from this century or last century. And the story is told about he was at a crowded restaurant and he sat down to eat. And because it was so crowded, a man that was also there asked if he could share the table with Ironside. And Ironside said that he could, of course. And so when Ironside's food came, as was his custom, he bowed his head in prayer and he thanked God for his food. Well, when he opened his eyes, the man asked, "Do you have a headache?" "No, I don't." "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" "No, I was simply thanking God as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." And Ironside said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." Authentic gratitude. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be a grateful person. And friend, if you are not a grateful person and your life is not characterized by gratitude, don't you fool yourself to think that you're filled with the Spirit. Well, how do I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, there's authentic worship. Another sign is authentic gratitude. There's one more sign that God tells us about in verse 21. It's this. It is authentic submission. Authentic submission. So you read in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. When we are told these words, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." You see, when God the Holy Spirit controls you and controls me because of our reverential submission to God, we are free to put others ahead of ourselves. Can I say that again? Because when the Holy Spirit of God controls your life, because of our reverential fear of God, we are free to die to our own selves and put someone else above ourselves. Did you hear about the brash and arrogant young man who came to his pastor and he says, "Pastor, I want to be a missionary." And his pastor said, "Young man, before you become a missionary, you first need to become a submissionary." Arrogant, proud, must be first. It's a wise man. Could it be that God is speaking to you about your own submission? In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter describes this. It talks about the very same subject. And when he tells us about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm turning in my Bible there. Listen to what he says. I'll start reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And then I'll go to verse 15. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." So isn't it interesting that when you're filled with the Spirit, there is authentic submission to the Lord, even to others? And then Peter tells us that whenever you understand and are willing to yield your will to the appropriate authority that's over you and somebody else, that this is the will of God. You're in the will of God. Well, you go to the doctor, and the first thing a doctor does, I think, I don't go to the doctor very often, but I think one of the things the doctor does is they take your vital signs, because they're looking for at least initially, signs of health. And did you know that for you in your spiritual life, God is checking out your vital signs? Authentic worship. Authentic gratitude. Authentic submission. So I wonder, how does God's word and how does God the Spirit speak to you about your spiritual health? So what's the question of the day? Lord, am I in your will? That's the question of the day. Now ask yourself or ask the Lord this question right now. In the silence of this moment, Lord, am I in your will? Would you show me? Would you show me? Now you have the decision to make. What's it going to mean for you? You say, well, I'm not saved yet. Hey, it's God's will for you to be saved. We'll give you a chance to receive Christ right here, for people to lead you to Christ. Well, God is speaking to me. I've been saved, but God is speaking to me about some areas of my life. Then this is how God wants to do it. And don't wait for tomorrow. Start thinking today, Lord, am I going to start today when I leave from here being aware, consciously yielding and asking for you to control me? Wow. Then you're living in God's will. Would you stand with me, please?